We're going to read from two passages. First is Ezekiel 13, so if you want to turn there, follow along. As I said a little bit ago, we're going to be thinking about speaking peace, what that means from the scriptures, particularly as we're looking at Jeremiah chapter 23. In Jeremiah, the Lord, through Jeremiah, says that false prophets speak peace where there is no peace. And we're gonna see that very similar theme here in Ezekiel 13. And this is not something that was just an Old Testament reality, but as we know from the New Testament, that just as there were false prophets in the time of Jeremiah and Isaiah, there will be false teachers in our time today. And so this hallmark of false teaching, I would propose to you, as I think the scriptures bear this out, as we'll see today, is the hallmark of false teaching, to speak peace where there is no peace. It is the thing that all false doctrine ultimately runs to, is to give a sense of comfort, which is false in this sense. It's a sense of false comfort, although it's the words of comfort and peace that are spoken to people where there is no true peace with God. And that's what false teachers do. That's what false prophets do. They did it back then. They do it today. And I would also say, and we're going to think about this too, that the most trouble comes to us when we don't speak peace where there is no peace. In other words, the believer is going to face, and really and truly, that is the point around which persecution comes. When you don't speak peace to somebody, when you don't extend a hand of fellowship to them and call them brother, or allow them to remain in their way of thinking about peace and comfort, that's where the trouble comes. That's where the offense is. And as we'll think about this, it is the offense of the cross, because peace only comes through Him. He is our peace. So, Ezekiel 13, I'm going to read the entire chapter. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel who prophesy, and say to those who prophesy out of their own heart, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, Woe to the foolish prophets who follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. O Israel, your prophets are like foxes in the deserts. You have not gone up into the gaps to build a wall for the house of Israel, to stand in battle on the day of the Lord. They have envisioned futility and false divination, saying, Thus says the Lord. But the Lord has not sent them. Yet they hope that the word may be confirmed. Have you not seen a futile vision? And have you not spoken false divination? You say, the Lord says, but I have not spoken. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have spoken nonsense and envisioned lies, therefore I am indeed against you, says the Lord God. My hand will be against the prophets who envision futility and who divine lies. They shall not be in the assembly of my people, nor be written in the record of the house of Israel, nor shall they enter into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord God. Because they have seduced my people, saying, Peace, where there is no peace. And one builds a wall, and they plaster it with untempered mortar. Say to those who plaster it with untempered mortar that it will fall. There will be flooding rain, and you, O great hailstone, shall fall, and a stormy wind shall tear it down. Surely when the wall has fallen, will it not be said to you, where is the mortar with which you plastered it? Therefore, thus says the Lord God, I will cause a stormy wind to break forth in my fury, and there shall be a flooding rain in my anger, and great hailstones in fury to consume it. So I will break down the wall you have plastered with untempered mortar and bring it down to the ground, so that its foundation will be uncovered. It will fall, and you shall be consumed in the midst of it. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. Thus I will accomplish my wrath on the wall and on those who have plastered it with untempered mortar. And I will say to you, the wall is no more, nor those who plastered it. That is, the prophets of Israel who prophesy concerning Jerusalem and who see visions of peace for her when there is no peace, says the Lord God. Likewise, son of man, set your face against the daughters of your people who prophesy out of their own heart. Prophesy against them and say, thus says the Lord God, woe to the women who sew magic charms on their sleeves and make veils for the heads of the people of every height to hunt souls. Will you hunt the souls of my people and keep yourselves alive? And will you profane me among my people for handfuls of barley and for pieces of bread, killing people who should not die and keeping people alive who should not live? By your lying to my people who listen to lies. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against your magic charms by which you hunt souls there like birds. I will tear them from your arms and let the souls go, the souls you hunt like birds. I will also tear off your veils and deliver my people out of your hand, and they shall no longer be as prey in your hand. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. Because with lies you have made the heart of the righteous sad, whom I have not made sad, and you have strengthened the hands of the wicked, so that he does not turn from his wicked way to save his life. Therefore you shall no longer envision futility, nor practice divination, for I will deliver my people out of your hand, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Turn to Matthew chapter 10. Starting in verse 5. The 12 here are the 12 apostles. These 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver nor copper in your money belts, nor bag for your journey, nor two tunics, nor sandals, nor staffs, for a worker is worthy of his food. Now whatever city or town you enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and stay there till you go out. And when you go into a household, greet it. If the household is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whoever will not receive you, nor hear your words, when you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Behold, I sent you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Now brother will deliver up brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But he who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in this city, flee to another. For assuredly I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher, and a servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household? Therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, and hidden that will not be known. Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light, and what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward, and he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward. So turn to Jeremiah 23. I'm going to read from verse 9 to verse 20 today, and we'll be focused on verse 17. Verse 9. My heart within me is broken because of the prophets. All my bones shake. I am like a drunken man and like a man whom wine has overcome because of the Lord and because of his holy words. For the land is full of adulterers, for because of a curse the land mourns. The pleasant places of the wilderness are dried up. Their course of life is evil and their might is not right. For both prophet and priest are profane. Yes, in my house I have found their wickedness, says the Lord. Therefore their way shall be to them like slippery ways. In the darkness they shall be driven on and fall in them. For I will bring disaster on them the year of their punishment, says the Lord. And I have seen folly in the prophets of Samaria. They prophesied by Baal and caused my people Israel to err. Also, I have seen a horrible thing in the prophets of Jerusalem. They commit adultery and walk in lies. They also strengthen the hands of evildoers, so that no one turns back from his wickedness. All of them are like Sodom to me, and her inhabitants like Gomorrah. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts concerning the prophets, behold, I will feed them with wormwood and make them drink the water of gall. For from the prophets of Jerusalem, profaneness has gone out into all the land. Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you. They make you worthless. They speak a vision of their own heart, not from the mouth of the Lord. They continually say to those who despise me, the Lord has said, you shall have peace. And to everyone who walks according to the dictates of his own heart, they say, no evil shall come upon you. For who has stood in the counsel of the Lord and has perceived and heard his word? Who has marked his word and heard it? Behold, a whirlwind of the Lord has gone forth in fury, a violent whirlwind. It will fall violently on the head of the wicked. The anger of the Lord will not turn back until he has executed and performed the thoughts of his heart. In the latter days, you will understand it perfectly. Jerusalem is singled out here in verse 14 and is actually compared to and contrasted to the prophets of Samaria in the northern kingdom, which we have noted in times past that they went apostate much earlier than Judah and Jerusalem. And this is brought up several different times in Jeremiah in the earlier chapters. But again, we're revisiting this as the Lord is focusing his attention about false prophets right at the center, the heart and soul of what calls itself Israel at the time of Jeremiah. And as we have also noted, right smack in the middle of Jerusalem in the place of the temple, the building that was built that was there for the purpose of singing the songs of ascent and coming up with the sacrifices and worshiping the Lord in this place. It's at that place. It's in this place where there are prophets who are going about their day and their week and their months and years prophesying in the name of the Lord. They're not prophesying by Baal. That was the northern kingdom. That was folly, the Lord says in verse 13. I have seen the folly of the prophets of Samaria. They prophesied according to Baal. Not so the prophets in Jerusalem. They were in the temple and they were prophesying according to the word of the Lord. They say, the Lord says, and they speak what they think the Lord says as they speak out of the nothingness. that they envision, the futility of their visions, the divinations that are described here. But as they speak, as these false prophets are declaring these words, these are words that strengthen, as we looked at last week, they strengthen the hands of evildoers. They provide strength and comfort to those who are working evil, workers of iniquity. We didn't read it from Matthew 7, but the Lord says, many will come to me in that day. He has the Jews in mind, those who are religious. And they say, Lord, Lord, look what we've done. He says, I never knew you, you worker of iniquity. Never short of labor, never short of diligence, never a shortage of serving the Lord in all sincerity, maybe giving up their entire life, never short of any of that. But if you are not established in the truth, if you don't know the truth, if you have not been illuminated and regenerated by the power of God, you are a worker of iniquity. You are either a worker of righteousness or a worker of iniquity. There's only two types of people in this world. We do righteousness, right? The people of God, we are workers of righteousness. Not that we work to earn our own righteousness, but we live and abide in the righteousness of God in Christ. And we plead His righteousness. We declare His righteousness. We declare the peace that He has established in Himself for His people and for His people alone and no one else. So as we continue to think about these false prophets, particularly those who are in Jerusalem, who are described as being adulterers, they commit adultery and they walk in lies. As we mentioned again last week, he's not talking about a bunch of men who walk around in their robes and they secretly slip out and they're having affairs in the back alleys. He's not talking about physical adultery here. Now that may have been the case about them, but he's talking more specifically about spiritual adultery. He's talking about those who have turned away from the truth, from away from God Himself. Turn away from that which all that was a part of the temple worship, all the types and the shadows. And they turn away from people like Jeremiah, who is declaring the truth about God. They mouth words saying, the Lord says, right? They're not saying Baal says. They're saying the Lord says, as the Lord lives. They claim a relationship with Him, all the while they have a relationship with another. That's what adultery is. And so this is spiritual adultery. So the peace that they declare, the false prophets declare, is connected to their spiritual adultery. It's born out of their spiritual adultery. It comes from their spiritual adultery. We are admonished. We are instructed through Jeremiah's words, through the Lord's word in verse 16. Thus says the Lord of hosts. Thus says the Creator of heaven and earth. Thus says the Lord your righteousness, if you belong to Him. Do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you these lies, who speak this peace, which is no peace. Don't listen to them. They're not profitable words. They make you worthless. They speak a vision of their own heart. What they're speaking, while it may sound very true, and while it may be connected to true facts in the Scriptures, right? Where does it come from? They speak a vision of their own heart. They might as well be just hallucinating on some drug and uttering words, because that's about what it amounts to. It's a vision of their own heart. Even though it may have facts that relate to truth in the Scriptures, or at the time, there was no Scriptures written at this point in Jeremiah's day, right? He's writing the Scriptures. But there were true things going on, right? There was a temple. There were sacrifices. These men who were the prophets in Jerusalem understood these things, and they had legitimacy before the people as they went through the motions, and they were recognized as being the priest and of a priestly family and doing the things priests do. There was an outward connection to the things of God. But what they spoke, as they were speaking from a heart that was enslaved to darkness and was itself darkness, is like somebody who is telling you what they see when it is pitch black out. How foolish would that be? If you're standing out in the middle of a field and there's a bunch of objects in the field and it's pitch black, I mean, no stars, no moon, you can't see your hand in front of your face, and yet you're telling people what you see. How foolish would that be? That's what false prophets do. That's what a person does unless they are the regenerate of God, unless God has shown them and revealed the mystery which has been hidden from all men, except to those that God reveals himself to. Do not listen to them. They speak a vision of their own heart, and it is not from the mouth of God. See, people who speak lies, people who speak from their own resources of their darkened mind, would have you and I believe that people speak truth in varying degrees. And we ran into this, right? Here's a book. It's 100 pages long, and about 95 of the pages are really good. They say really good things. The other 5 pages, you know, not everybody's right all the time, right? That's their reasoning. The problem is the 5 pages that are wrong totally destroy everything they said in the 95. But to the person who prophesies lies from the darkness of their own heart, they just see like a quantitative evaluation in front of them. Well, there's 95%. That's pretty good. You know, you get a 95 on a test, you're doing really well in school. That's an A. God's prophets, God's teachers, God's people speak truth. And it doesn't come from the imagination of our own darkened heart. It flows from the life that God gives by His Spirit and from a heart that has been changed, that knows the truth, that is light, shining out of darkness, and declares the glory of God in the salvation of His people, in the person and work of Christ. These false prophets in Jerusalem, the most consistent among the remnant of the remnant of the remnant, it says about them that they continually say, this verse is just loaded with things to think about. They continually say, remember I told you the hallmark of a false prophet, the hallmark of a false teacher, the hallmark of somebody who says they're a believer but isn't, is that they continually say peace to everybody around them where there is no peace. They continually say to those who despise God, see, this is the issue. False prophets tell people who actually despise God that they have peace. They continually say to those who despise me. This is God speaking. This is what false prophets do. They continually, all the time, every day, every chance they get, this is where they are. This is what they say. They say peace to people who despise God, the God of the Scriptures. They say the Lord has said. They say this in the Lord's name, right? Again, they're not prophesying according. They're not saying Baal has said. They're not saying Astra has said. And they're not saying I'm saying to you. They're saying the Lord has said to me in a vision that I've imagined. Right? What? You shall have peace. Not you might have peace, mind you. You shall have peace. That's pretty bold. That's really bold for somebody who is a prophet to tell someone who actually despises the God of Scripture that you shall have peace. Because what does the God of Scripture say to those who despise Him? You shall not have peace. You will be condemned. And to everyone, the second half of verse 17, and to everyone who walks according to the dictates of his own hearts, they say. So, false prophets, they say continually to those who despise God, the Lord says you shall have peace. And they also say to everyone who walks according to the dictates of his own hearts, these false prophets say, no evil shall come upon you. You will not be judged. Judgment shall not befall you. They're saying that to people who walk according to the dictates of their own hearts. And by the way, when false prophets say this to people who despise God and to those who walk according to the dictates of their own hearts, I believe what's in view is that the false prophets know that to some degree. And yet they still speak peace. And they still say, no evil shall befall you. Now, false prophets are in view here, right? We're being taught, the Bible teaches us and warns us. This is for the people of God, by the way. This was written by Jeremiah for our sake. So that as we read it and as we think about it, as we meditate on it this week, and as we observe the world around us, and as we may have the occasion to be in the hearing of somebody who's very, very religious and maybe even reformed, speaking peace all the time to just about everybody, we can be encouraged and be reminded of God's grace to us and the miracle of miracles whereby you know and I know as the Scripture testifies to it, and as the Spirit of God has made us to know that God does not speak peace to everybody. He only speaks peace to those that He has created peace, where He has created peace in the person of His Son. So, it's not a matter of saying like something like this, like, well, we shouldn't ever say to anyone, peace be with you. Right? That's not what Jeremiah is warning about. Because we know from the New Testament, for example, in the Old, but I was thinking about the New Testament greetings, right? The letters that were written by the apostles to the churches. And let's just look at a couple real quick. Ephesians chapter 1. Now, I'm hopeful as we read this that it lights up for you and me, right? As we think about this greeting, that it's not just some perfunctory statement that's made at the beginning of this letter when Paul writes to the church in Ephesus, like some superfluous word flair, right? But this has meaning, and it is distinctive, and it is so unlike the peace that the false prophets declare to those who despise God, right? So when Paul writes to the church, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, Ephesians 1:1, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is speaking peace to people. But who? Well, it's to saints. Saints where? Well, he knows people in Ephesus. This is an actual place where he knows real people that gather together who have been made believers by the grace of God. And he calls them the faithful in Christ Jesus. They are faithful because Christ is faithful, and he has brought forth the fruit of his labors in the hearts and minds of people in this place. And Paul knows that. He knows they confess the truth, the same truth that he believes. And so he says to them, grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is not just a statement. You know, many people read the Word of God and they see statements like this, and then they turn around and they institute that in their worship service, right? Where they just turn around and they say, peace to you. I think some churches do that, and it's kind of like this. This is God. This is what he is. He loves everybody, right? Kind of all follows. Christ has died for everybody. God has sent his Son into this world. Peace and goodwill to men. But we know, because of the truth, that when Paul says, peace, grace to you and peace to you from God our Father, God our Father, in the family of believers, in the assembly of the saints. Remember Psalm 122. We stand in the gates of Jerusalem, compact together, where the tribes come up. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. And just to go over to Galatians 1. There's a bunch of epistles that have the same sort of thing, but Paul, an apostle, not from men, not through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, those where peace has been established, to those that Paul is writing to and saying, peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. We speak peace to one another in the church as Paul is doing in his letters. We greet one another in the bond of peace. Peace be in Jerusalem. Peace does exist among us. God has created peace between sinners who would be at war with one another, but by the grace of God, because of the peace that he has established between us and himself. But we do not speak peace in the church to those who despise God. True teachers, true preachers, true prophets never speak peace to those who despise God. Well, who despises God? Somebody might say, well, how do you really know if a person despises God or not? Well, by nature, everyone despises God. We know that. The Bible clearly makes that testimony. And we know it from our own experience. And our own, you know, unless we're have always grown up knowing the truth, but any of us who have been regenerated in our life, as we think back, we know that we had no idea who God was in truth. We thought we did. But the God that we believed was nothing but an idol. And in so believing, we despise the true and living God. By nature, we're children of wrath. Every single person. So when we speak to anybody out on the street, we don't speak peace to them because we know they despise God. Unless We talk to them and we find out that they are actually believers. And actually, interestingly, as we had the occasion to meet our brother in the Midwest, as he and I first met and we were talking to each other, we were both like very wary of each other. Not wary in a sense like, you know, in a bad way, but wary in a good way. And we're like talking to each other and before too long, we're like, we're brothers. We speak and know the same thing. And it was only at that point did we consider speaking peace to each other. Before that, it's like, I want to find out if you know peace before I speak peace to you. And as brothers are checking each other out who don't know each other, we're not offended by that. I'll never be offended by somebody who I meet for the first time and they start asking me a whole bunch of questions about what I believe. I don't say, what, you don't think I'm a Christian? I'm actually encouraged by that. Because I know you don't speak peace to somebody who despises God. So everyone by nature despises God, so we don't declare a gospel that declares God's love and peace and an opportunity for everybody who has ever lived. Isn't that the false gospel message? You know, think about the false gospel message to somebody who's out there who doesn't know anything about God and just walking on the street. I'm talking about the Reformed message. What is it that the Reformed message continually says, right? They save the Reformed talk for the once a year Reformation Day. But the rest of the year, they're continually talking about the revealed will of God and how God loves everybody and desires everybody's salvation. Isn't that what they say? Continually. And when the truth comes up against it, that's what they defend. And they go to the place of their Goliath and they strengthen their evil hands as they continue to walk in lies. As they continue to declare, the Lord says, out of the imagination of their own blackened heart, and they speak nothingness. They speak a lie. So those in false religion, we know, Arminianism, free willism, whatever you want to call it, anything that has a conditionalism in man, we know that a person who is the most religious person in that place despises God. I'm talking about who despises God because it says that false teachers say to those who despise God, you shall have peace. They speak peace to them. No mistake that the Reformed people will say, those that we know, right? I can't say that person's not a Christian. So what are you doing? You're saying they have peace. And you declare to them a gospel. It's no gospel at all. That God desires your salvation. You just have to do something with that, brother. Reformed theology is really optional according to those in the Reformed camp. That's what they say. Because after all, an Arminian is really a Reformed person on their knees. And we know that there are the Reformed with the obvious false doctrine. I was thinking about this. We've come to know that there are those who are Reformed who have an obvious false doctrine. And I'm talking about those that we just left from, right, over the last couple of years. I'm talking about people who say they are Reformed, but where their doctrine goes is what we've been just saying, right? That God loves everybody in some way. God desires the salvation of everybody. God has a common grace for everybody. Christ died on the cross for everybody. His blood was common and it was specific, right? That's an obvious error. We've come to see this. And they despise God. They trample the Son of God underfoot. And they count the precious blood of Christ as a common, profane thing. It's polluted. It's twisted, it's perverted from the truth about what the precious blood of Christ actually accomplished in redeeming the sins of every single one of His people. They pervert it, they pollute it. Profaneness has come from the mouths of the false prophets in Judah and Jerusalem. So there are those in the Reformed camp, if you want to call it a camp, who have obvious false doctrine. And then there are those in the Reformed camp that their doctrine is correct, as far as you can tell, but they end up in subtle ways embracing those who don't believe what they say they believe. But in each of these cases, brethren, let's make no mistake, they despise God. They despise the God of Scripture. And one way that this always comes out is when we talk about God is active in election and God is just as active in reprobation. God illuminates and saves. God hardens and reprobates. Right? That's what tends to bring out. That's what smokes out those in this bottom category. Those who have a lot of right doctrine. But when you start talking about that, they recoil and they go, whoa, whoa, whoa. And they look, they stare right in the face of Romans 9. Reading about the objector that Paul's writing about. And they show themselves to be the objector. It's like they can't even see the words on the page. Because it's dark. They're in darkness. They're like the person standing in the field. It's pitch black and they can't see a thing. Truly, but they actually see things. And they divine lies. You know, somebody who says from Romans 9, for example, that a person who is reprobates themselves is divining lies from the pit of hell and from the very imagination of their own heart. So, as God's people, as the true prophets, and as the true teachers of our day, as believers in our day, as we read from Matthew chapter 10. Just turn there for a few minutes. Jesus Christ sends His disciples out. He says in verse 11, "Now, whatever city or town you enter, inquire who in it is worthy and stay there till you go out. And when you go into a house, greet it. If the household is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whoever will not receive you nor hear your words, when you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet." So if a city is worthy, or if a household is worthy, as the disciples are going around the countryside, and they go into a little town or village, and they start talking to people, Jesus Christ Himself is saying, you are to speak peace to those households or to a city that is worthy. But if that city is not worthy, do not speak peace to them. If that household is not worthy, do not speak peace to them. Let your peace return to you. Right? So what does it mean that a city or a household is worthy? Well, in verse 15, "Assuredly I say to you, it will..." Or 14. "And whoever will not receive you nor hear your words..." What words? Are they going in talking about the political machinations of the government of the day? What were they talking to him? No, they're going out. The kingdom of God is at hand. They're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah who has come. Right? They're going to people in Israel. Don't go to the Samaritans. Don't go to the Gentiles. Go to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go house to house among the people of Israel, there are my people, but then there's a whole bunch of people that are not my people. And those who are my people, you speak peace to them as they hear my word preached and declared, and as they agree, and as they're thankful, and as they love what you're saying, peace to you. But to those who despise and reject and say, no, I don't believe that, don't speak peace to them. We have this instruction in Galatians chapter 6. As Paul, as we read from the first part of the letter, where he says, peace, grace to you and peace from God our Father. And at the end of this, as we've been going through this on Wednesday nights, we know the significance of the introduction of the leaven, of the small little thing that people have to do, that condition that people have to meet, no matter how legitimate it may seem. Paul says, if this is where a person is, it's no gospel at all. And there is no life. So his parting words to them in Galatians 6 and verse 11, see with what large letters I have written to you with my own hand. And as many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, only that they might not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. You see, they actually speak peace to those who are circumcised. God's people speak peace to those who have been circumcised in Christ. But those who are all about the flesh, those who have not been cut away in Christ and regenerated because they have been made a new creation, no matter how religious they are, they boast and they have confidence and they speak peace to those who are circumcised. And they actually compel people to be circumcised who would otherwise not be. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the whole world of the elect has been crucified to me and I to the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision availeth anything but a new creation. And as many as walk according to this rule, this doctrine, this understanding, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. Right? So Paul is giving instruction as to who it is that we extend this greeting of peace and who it is that we call and consider and regard a brother or sister in Christ or not. And turn over to 2 John. In verse 7, for many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we do not lose those things we worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. If anyone comes to you and does not bring the truth, if anyone comes to you and doesn't believe the truth, we're not to have them in our house. And what this means is we're not to be in fellowship with them. We're not to speak peace to them. We're not to call them brother. It's interesting that I didn't look at this in the KJ3 or literal, but when it, in verse 9, when it says, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ, another way of saying that is whoever goes ahead and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ. It's almost like this description of somebody who was abiding, because does not continue to abide, right? Which we've been thinking about this a lot in our context. But they go ahead, they leave, they go out from the place where they once were, specifically. Our brethren in times past faced the same thing that we have faced, where there were those who once walked with them who abided in the doctrine of Christ, who knew the truth, who defended it, who didn't speak peace to people where there was no peace. And then they started speaking peace, and their doctrine changed. This is instruction that Paul gives Timothy. If you turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. He says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Now, when he's talking about preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching, he's talking about that in the context of the church. Not that we aren't to be ready in season and out of season to preach to people on the street, but he's talking about this in the context of those who for a time were in the church, and while they're in the church, they no longer endure sound doctrine, and it requires the preaching and teaching of the truth to expose the lie and to distinguish good from evil. Right, because he says, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine any longer. They once did, but they won't endure it any longer. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves other teachers. Itching. The word itching. To tickle, or it means something pleasant. Tell me something pleasant. Speak to me about the peace of God. Not according to the truth, but according to a doctrine where I can have some comfort in myself. You know, if God has not established peace with you or with a person, and you are not regenerate and have the surety, the seal, the Holy Spirit that bears witness with our spirit that we belong to God, if you don't have that, you may abide, and people did abide in the truth for a time, saying you believe this, but after a while, there's no anchor there. There's no anchor of the soul there. You just, if a person isn't regenerate, they've been actually in darkness, believing something that's true for a time, but there's darkness there, there's a void there, there's a lack of assurance, and I need something. I need something. I need to hear peace, no matter what. I need to know that God loves everybody in some way. You know, people who have gravitated to this message that we talk about, the common grace and the desire of God for salvation of everybody, or for the general propitiation of the blood of Christ, these aren't just they're not just like, we're not playing church, right? It's not like they're playing church. They actually, when they hear these things, they find comfort in these things. They because they're itching ears, because they need to hear something pleasant. Right? The gospel to an unbeliever is the stench of death to them. Now, they may not smell it for a while, but after a while, God brings that which is hidden to light. And a person who is not a believer, who does not believe the truth, will desire to hear something pleasant. To hear about a God that loves everybody. To hear about, you know, we sit and we say, well, there's, you know, what a foolish thing for somebody to want to have something to do with salvation. Well, to the sinner who's depraved of mind, that's good news to them, because they can control things. They can pick God up and put him down. They can control their savedness, their lostness by how much they try. And that's where, you know, in the deceitfulness of the heart, especially the religious deceitful heart, looks at their own lives and comparing themselves with themselves or to other people, they can always find some level of comfort and satisfaction and peace because they're being told what their itching ears want to hear. And that is that in some way God has made salvation available to me. Well, salvation is no more available to all men than Christ dying for all men, or for God's love for all men. Because God doesn't love everybody. Christ did not come and die for everybody. I'm going to look at a few places that speak about where peace comes from. Luke chapter 2. So we read this, some of this during the conference, but in verse 8, the shepherds are approached. Now, there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." A Savior. This angel was declaring to these shepherds who were chosen by God. They're out there in the middle of nowhere. They didn't say, "Hey, you know, come out and reveal this to me." God sent his messenger to them. And this is a picture of the beautiful feet that go to, as we were thinking from Romans 10, that go and are sent by God, the beautiful feet who bring the glad tidings of the good news of the gospel to his people. And so this angel declares the good news of the Messiah who was born in Bethlehem. "For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." I would recommend, if you are able, if there's apps out there, and just to cross-check sometimes the literal. I thought this was interesting, this statement in chapter 2, verse 14. Listen to the difference. So in the New King James, it says, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Now, this is something that the world gravitates to. You know, there's signs and placards, Christmas cards, and people sing Christmas carols that herald the God who loves everybody, the God who is declaring peace to everyone. You shall have peace if you accept him, right? That's the false god of this world. And they look at something like this. Well, you see, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. Right? In the KJ3, in chapter 2, verse 14, it says, glory to God in the highest and peace on earth, goodwill among men. He was among men. He came into this world and he was among those that he created naturally, because he's the creator of all things. He was among the people, but his person and his work and the reason for him coming was not that he was some benevolent gesture of peace toward all men, as if God was declaring his revealed will to all men, saying everybody has access to this Savior if you just do this or that. How do we know this for sure? I mean, from the scriptures, we know it for sure from the truth. If you go back to chapter 10, where we read earlier, this is the same person. A number of years later, he's now an adult, he's now preaching and teaching. This was the one that was lying in a manger. The heavenly hosts are declaring the glory of God. Here is the Prince of Peace that has come into this world. In verse 34 of chapter 10, he says, do not think that I, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one born in Bethlehem, do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. So Christ is a disruptor of families? What disrupts families? What would disrupt a family that would otherwise be together? It's the doctrine of this one. It's the declaration of the good news of this one who is speaking, of what he has come to do and for whom he has done it. And as we said and thought about earlier, from his earlier instruction in chapter 10, he instructs that man against his father, or that mother, or that daughter, or that, you know, the strife that would occur in the families. The reason that goes on in the families, and the whole point of this is not that's the only place that there is a division. It happens among people. We experience this with people that are not our earthly families, but we once saw ourselves as a spiritual family, but there is now a division among us. Why is there a division among us? Because of the truth. Because we said this is the truth of Christ and Him crucified. This is what He has done. His blood has redeemed His people from their sins. And that's what His blood was shed for. It was shed for no other purpose. God's love finds expression in the salvation of every single one of His people. And He doesn't love anyone else. And His will that is revealed in the Scripture teaches us that He decrees and actively hardens all those that are not His. And He uses them for the good of His people. So as we declare the truth of these things, and we don't speak peace to those who despise Him, and we make the judgment, not eternally, but we make the judgment that a person is a despiser, an active abiding in despising of God, we don't speak peace to them. And therefore we say they're not brethren. They have not been established in the boundaries of Israel. Now, it doesn't mean that they won't be one day. Some of them some of them that we know who have turned away from the truth, the Bible teaches us that they will never be renewed again to repentance. But for many others that we might come into contact with through our circles over the years, we don't know. The Lord may break their heart through the truth, but we don't speak peace to them until that happens, if it happens. Ephesians chapter 2. The glory of this one who came into this world and established peace. In verse 14 in Ephesians chapter 2. Actually, we'll start in verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near. I'm speaking there about the Gentiles, those that were estranged from the commonwealth of Israel in the Old Testament. He's writing to the church in Ephesus. These are Gentiles. He's saying, but now in Christ, as Christ has come, as the one promised to Abraham through which all nations would be blessed. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And when you are brought near by the blood of Christ, it means you have been brought into the presence of God, accepted in the beloved and loved by God. Doesn't mean you're brought close and we'll see what happens. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for He Himself is our peace. Who has made both one, and has broken down the middle wall of separation. We're not going to go into what he's actually getting to, but just that statement, he himself is our peace. Paul, who is a Jew, is saying this to the Gentile church, and he is including all of God's people for whom Christ came to live and to die for. He's saying he is our peace. He is our righteousness. He is our sanctification. He is our wisdom. If you are in Christ, there is no condemnation, meaning you are reconciled, meaning He is your peace. So what we say, confess, believe, teach, and understand about Christ and Him crucified has everything to do with our understanding of what peace is and to whom we speak peace. So it shouldn't be any wonder to us that those who pervert and profane the work of Christ and His blood so that they can speak peace to everyone. They actually change, as it says in Romans chapter 1. They, professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God in Christ, in what God has done in Christ, the gospel, which is the revelation of righteousness. They change the glory of the incorruptible, the pure, the holy, the otherliness of God. They change the glory of God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. So back to Jeremiah. Just to tie I tie this up and conclude. Those who speak peace, whether continually, who continually say to those who despise me, "The Lord has said, you shall have peace," and to everyone who walks according to the dictates of his own heart, they say, "No evil shall come upon you." For who has stood in the counsel of the Lord and has perceived and heard his word? Who has marked his word and heard it? Well, only those who have the mind of Christ. Only those who have been saved. Only those who have been regenerated by the power and election of God and the grace of God, who stand in the counsel of the Lord and understand. We know all things in Christ. That's what it says in 1 Corinthians, right? We have the mind of Christ. We understood good from evil and truth from the lie. But for those who believe that they know the truth, but utter words from the dictates of their own hearts and from the darkness of the imaginations of their own hearts, they are those, I believe, who are in view in verses 19 and 20. "Behold, a whirlwind of the Lord has gone forth in fury, a violent whirlwind. It will fall violently on the head of the wicked. The anger of the Lord will not turn back until he has executed and performed the thoughts of his heart. In the latter days, you will understand it perfectly." God's wrath and his fury is upon all those. Again, we don't know this omnisciently, but unless God saves somebody and they continue to speak peace where there is no peace, to those who despise God, and they say to those who walk according to the dictates of their own heart, "No evil shall befall you," God's wrath and his anger is upon them. Today, while they're doing what they're doing, they are doing what they're doing, and it is manifest evidence of the wrath of God upon them. And God will not turn back to those who are false prophets, false teachers, and false brethren until he has executed and performed the thoughts of his heart. It's interesting that God's anger here and his determination to bring this violence upon the head of the wicked is so very clearly described here as coming from and proceeding from the thoughts of the heart of God. We don't speak peace to those who fall into that category, because God isn't speaking peace to them. Because God is determined to bring violence upon their heads, and he won't turn back until it is complete. We don't have time, but maybe we can all reread Ezekiel 13 today. I had thoughts to get into that a little bit, but there's a different kind of metaphor that's described where the wall, which has gaps, the wall is set up as a protection, right, against the enemy. And the wall has gaps. So if you have a wall in the olden days and it had gaps, well, what happens when the enemy comes? Well, they can crawl through and get you. So you got to get up there and you get into the breach of the wall and you plug the gaps and you got to put mortar on it, right? And mortar will only cause two stones, like if you take concrete mixed mortar, and it's not tempered mortar. In other words, it's not binding things together with strength, but it's just like a covering. Actually, untempered mortar means like a whitewash. Remember what the Pharisees were? They were whitewashed tombs. It looked good on the outside, but inside there was nothing but death and lies. And so the false prophets in Ezekiel 13 are likened to those who go up into the gaps, and they're like plugging. They're actually trying to create this defense, right? They're trying to strengthen the city. They're trying to strengthen those who they are ministering to with untempered mortar. And that's what depending on the flesh is all about. It's vanity. It looks like something. It looks like a covering. It looks like in the church, the false church, people get together. Think about it. There's a lot of applications to this, but just in closing, when we're together, we're bound together. Think of Psalm 122, the city that is compact together. We are bound together in the love that comes from heaven. That is tempered mortar. And we live and abide in the strength and defense of God Himself, who has overcome our enemies, which is our sin and death. We're already victors. We're more than conquerors through Christ. But to those in the world, those who are speaking peace to each other, those who are patching the, you know, think about it. They're trying to build the walls. They're trying to create the defenses. They're trying to create a defense against their enemy. Who's their enemy? When people give an account of the hope that is within them, think about it. When they stand before God and they have to give an account to Him one day, the defense that they have built all their lives is meant to keep them from the enemy who is against them. God is their enemy. But their walls are built with untempered mortar. There is no defense against God. God creates the only successful defense against His own wrath by Himself in the person of Christ. Apart from that, you can patch that wall all you want, and you can stand with all the confidence you want in your nice little pretty whitewashed wall. But the enemy of the unsaved will face the violent whirlwind of God until he has executed and performed the thoughts and intents of his heart toward them, which is judgment. Doesn't that make the preciousness of the peace that we know in Christ, as we speak peace to one another in the church, it's real. It's real. It's holy. It's not of us. It's from the Lord. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your work, for your Son, for His blood that was shed for us, which takes away our sin and our stain before you, and for His perfections and obedience and His righteousness, which we are clothed in. That you and in your great and mighty decree, which will most certainly come to pass, Lord, you have promised to save to the uttermost those who are yours. And we know that this is true peace. We thank you that you teach us and you warn us and guard us against the purveyors of false hope, and that you would keep us, Lord, in this and through this as we see the testimony of what a true and living hope is and true peace is, Lord, that you continue to sustain us and guide us through our lives to glory. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand, and we're going to
close as I read from 1 Peter chapter 5. Verses 8 through 11. Be sober,